We are facing a major battle over history, over historic monuments, over statues right now. Of course, many Christians are facing more violent attacks. Christians in Nigeria have faced literally the destruction of 1,000 church buildings and 16,000 Christians murdered in the last 5 years. And most recently, Kenya has come under attack. Kenya, which is something like an 80% officially Christian country, but they border Somalia. Now, Kenya very unwisely has disarmed all their people, and they, in fact, must be the most disarmed country in the whole continent of Africa. But they're right on the border of Somalia, where just about everybody's got an AK-47, if not an RPG. And the Al-Shabaab terrorists in Somalia have been causing havoc for so long, you would have thought Kenya would be more alert. But Kenya has actually sent their soldiers into Somalia as the largest part of the African Union intervention peacekeeping force, which, of course, is not appreciated. And so, in retaliation, Al-Shabaab is attacking Kenya. And these poor, mind-our-own-business type Kenyans are being attacked. And this went back as far as 1998 with the attack on the U.S. embassy in Nairobi. The embassy was just next to this building, but 5,000 people injured, 250 killed. Churches have been attacked with grenades. All kinds of terrorist attacks have happened in recent years, including the Westgate shopping mall in 2013, where Somali terrorists rampaged around for over 70 hours, killing, maiming, destroying the most expensive shopping center in Nairobi, in Kenya, probably in the whole of East Africa, Westgate shopping mall. These are some of the Muslim terrorists who were captured. Quite a few got away, but these people show absolutely no sign of remorse whatsoever for the crime of mass murder that they're guilty of. In fact, Muslims are happy to march in the streets of New York and London saying, behead those who insult the Prophet Muhammad. And on YouTube, and on social media, and on TV programs, satellite, they have been happily telling people they intend to behead, massacre, kill, maim, all those who insult Islam. And apparently they're not arrested for all that. This is Kenya this last week, killing over 147 students in Kenya. Double as many as even were murdered at the Westgate shopping mall terrorist attack by Al-Shabaab. So Kenya must be in our prayers. Kenya has been a country that's been synonymous with peace in Africa, surrounded by war-like countries, and yet now they're finding that, in fact, you can't isolate yourself from what's going on across the border. I don't think the Kenyans have prepared themselves, and they've just disarmed their people to make the people more vulnerable to these kind of attacks. We need to understand Islam. We need to know how to evangelize Muslims. We need to be involved in seeking to reach Muslims for Christ and praying for the Muslim world. So what's that got to do with the battle of our history now, as people are targeting Cecil Rhodes statues, for example, in the University of Cape Town? I don't know how many of these people causing this trouble are even students of Rhodes or QCT, but this hardly looks very attractive. In fact, I've asked students right here, when we were there just earlier this year, to take pictures at the steps of Jamison, whose statue is that over there? And students walking past said, I don't know. Well, they know now. And this doesn't look very intelligent. It doesn't look very educational. It doesn't even look like most of these people are even students at the university campus. Why target Cecil John Rhodes? Well, most people don't even know anything about him. How many people know that University of Cape Town is entirely his grant? He paid for it. He didn't get the government to build him a building or a mansion or a house or a farm. He, in fact, with his own money, bought up the property where he built a house, which he donated to the Cape for the residence of future prime ministers of the Cape, and with foresight, future prime ministers of South Africa. Now, as we don't have a prime minister anymore, I think they should take it back, because it should be for a prime minister of the Cape or a prime minister of the country, but I don't think a president's got the right to stay there. He's not the same as a prime minister. But anyway, Cecil Rhodes didn't have people build him an Nkandla. He built the country, Krugersfontein, which now is called Vanderbijl, and also Kirstenbosch National Gardens. If people don't like Cecil Rhodes, there's one thing you can do. Get out of Cape Town. Move away from places that he built, because nobody in Cape Town can say, we haven't benefited benefited from Cecil Rhodes. He didn't put the money that he got out of the mines and diamonds and gold into himself. He put it entirely into education, entirely into Cape Town and Cecil Rhodes' Education Trust, Rhodes University, University of Cape Town. This was the turnout in Adderley Street, Cape Town, for his funeral in 1902. A very popular person. Isn't it amazing a person can be so super popular and appreciated, but the crowd is fickle? I mean, just like from Palm Sunday to Good Friday, it didn't take the crowds long to move from hail him to nail him for Christ either. I'm not comparing Cecil Rhodes because he wasn't a good man, but he was a great man. Interestingly enough, in 2012, ZANU-PF youth militia in Zimbabwe wanted to exhume the body of Cecil Rhodes and remove it from World View. And the local chief, Masuku, said absolutely not, he forbids it. Archaeologists, tourist people, others in Zimbabwe said absolutely not. This is a major tourist attraction, Madibili. And the Madibili said he received a Madibili king's burial. He is honored as a king of the Madibili. In fact, for over 80 years, the Madibili had guards posted 24 hours a day at Rhodes' grave. And I remember going there as late as 1984 and seeing the Madibili standing in full regalia with their shields and spears guarding Cecil Rhodes' grave. So for at least 80 years, they were guarding his grave. And they do not want anyone to touch it to this day. Now that's what the people in Madibili land think. The trouble is, this is nothing about Cecil Rhodes. How many people know anything about Cecil Rhodes? Here's a quote from, for example, Nelson Mandela. At the centenary of the death of Cecil Rhodes, at the Rhodes University in Grahamstown, Nelson Mandela, who by the way linked his name to Rhodes, calling the trust the Rhodes Mandela Trust, interesting, Mandela Rhodes Trust, so he doesn't mind linking his name to this super successful individual, he emphasized the need to honor and respect all those who have worked to build and develop our country, including Cecil Rhodes, who has done more than any other. South Africa belongs to all those who live in it. United in our diversity, we have to harness all the different strands in our history as we reconstruct and develop our country. We have to ensure that we live together in ways that make all South Africans confident that the country equally belongs to all who live in it. Well, that's not exactly the spirit of these hysterical, screaming demonstrators flinging human excrements at statues of Rhodes and going berserk. And what on earth does this have to do with education? This is anti-education. This is anti-intellectual. This is actually stupid, mindless, foolish. And the mentality is the same as those who wanted to disrupt the opening of Parliament. The EFF is a revolutionary organization. They should be recognized as a revolutionary terrorist organization. They're cultural terrorists, showing that they don't respect the laws of the land. They want to use democracy in order to destroy democracy. They don't respect Parliament. They want to use Parliament as an opportunity to debase Parliament and disrupt Parliament and degrade Parliament. This is what they put in their banners. A revolutionary must become a cold killing machine motivated by pure hate. Do you know who said that? Who they're quoting? Che Guevara. This dirty, unwashed, Marxist, mass-murdering killer of women and children who, by his own estimation, said he killed several thousand civilians. Executed them, that is. And Che Guevara, whose ugly mug decorates how many people's t-shirts and baseball caps and so on, just saying, I don't know anything about anything. Honeymoon is over for white people in South Africa. I don't know we ever had a honeymoon here, but anyway. The EFF are openly calling for the destruction of national monuments. Now, in case you didn't know, national monuments are protected by law, and it is a serious crime to damage national monuments. It is a crime against all nations. It's not just theft. It's damaging of public property. It's damaging of private property. It's damaging of cultural treasures. It's damaging of tourist attractions. And, of course, it's not about Cecil Rhodes. This isn't about Rhodes. Whether you like Rhodes or not is irrelevant. The only point here is Cecil Rhodes, by the way, never took a salary. When he was Prime Minister of the Cape for 6 years, he didn't take a pound from the National Treasury. He put millions into it. Would that we had leaders like that today. I don't particularly like Cecil Rhodes. He's not in my top 100 or top 1,000 list of people I respect and admire. Cecil Rhodes is not one of the people that we've got a chapter on, Victorious Christians, or a chapter on in the Reformation Society, it's not somebody we've given a presentation on, because personally, I don't actually like Cecil Rhodes, but I've got to admire him, because he was a great man. He achieved a lot of things, and he certainly wasn't a selfish person. He lived a humbler life than any of his employees. He lived in a corrugated iron building most of his life. The man put all of his money and wealth into education and the empire. And Cecil Rhodes also believed, I might say, to go back to him again to remind one of what Cecil Rhodes stood for, Cecil Rhodes wanted to end all wars. And that's why he insisted on the importance of cultural exchange students. And he wanted the Rhodes Scholarships to include Americans from every one of the American states, 2 a year from each state. He wanted them to come from every province in Germany. He wanted them to come from Holland. He wanted them to come from Britain and from all the British Empire, including, of course, Rhodesia, northern southern Rhodesia, New Zealand, Australia, South Africa. And he was expressly not excluding German speakers or Dutch people. He wanted them all in. And you know, when Cecil Rhodes, some people said, how did he become Prime Minister of the Cape? Well, first of all, he bought up all the newspapers, who then spoke very glowingly of him. But it wasn't only that. He was the first English-speaking Prime Minister of the Cape to advocate, and he succeeded in introducing equal citizen rights for Dutch-speaking South Africans as for English-speaking. Bring Dutch into the schools equal with English, which was never allowed before him. Cecil Rhodes is the first one to have advocated and promoted all discrimination against Dutch-speaking South Africans to be removed and them to be given exactly equal status along with English speakers. He also opposed Britain's attack on Zululand. He opposed Britain's annexation of the Transvaal in 1877. These are things that most people don't know. But all the same, now we've got these people, these mindless, hysterical ignoramuses who are parading their foolishness on university campuses, who mostly aren't even part of the university campus, who are doing nothing to provide economic freedom. They're actually chasing away investment. They're chasing away employers, even attacking the horses. During the Anglo-Boer War, 400,000 horses died in the war. And therefore, they erected a monument to the horses who died in the Anglo-Boer War. The greatness of a nation consists not so much in the number of its people or the extent of its territory, but in the extent and justice of its compassion for animals. And so this life-sized monument to the horses who died because of man's brutality in this hideous war has been a target of these EFF savages, these cultural terrorists, who have ripped and dismantled and thrown with garbage this beautiful horse monument. This is not a monument to colonialism. This is a monument to horses who suffered. And not just a monument. Notice it includes a trough for horses or dogs or any other animals, birds, any creatures coming past. So it is a practical, it's got this fountain, it's got this trough, and it's got this great quote. But now, instead, we've got fools damaging this magnificent monument. And that's not all. Here's another monument for people who died in the Anglo-Boer War. And they want to necklace now a statue. This is the kind of idiocy and destruction. Now, if you want to decolonize education, one way would be to get rid of written languages and get rid of cell phones and all the rest. Colonial symbols must fall. Does that include the real written languages, hospitals, schools, the rule of law? I mean, really and truly, do they think that having their heads hacked open by assegais in the days of Shark and Dingon was an improvement? This is unintelligent. This is the University of Natal. Students who behave like this should actually be expelled. Damage to property, lack of respect for the rule of law should instantly be grounds for being expelled. Outside the public library in PE, attacking Queen Victoria's statue. Swearing only is a crutch of conversational cripples. This kind of low-life behavior. And now, smearing paint and spray painting for Louis Botha's statue. Now, Louis Botha is not my favorite prime minister either. But let me say something about Louis Botha. Do you know the very first act of Louis Botha? The very first act of Louis Botha as prime minister of this country in 1910, he was the first prime minister of a united South Africa. was to release King Dinizulu of the Zulus from captivity. The British had imprisoned him for his 1908 uprising. The Zulus had tried to rise up and they'd been crushed, and the king had been imprisoned. And so the first act of General Louis Botha as Prime Minister was releasing Dinizulu totally from prison, pardon, and he donated a farm for him to retire to. That is why if you go in Natal, you'll see the statue of Louis Botha and the statue of King Dinizulu next to one another, which is an education in our history and in reconciliation and in grace and mercy and good compassion and being a good neighbor and being a good Samaritan. Louis Botha might not be in my top 100 list, but he's a lot more respectable than most of the politicians we've got today. Well, here we've got a Chief Tswani up in Pretoria, and somebody thought, well, if you can do all that, we're going to paint the old South African colors on this. But that's also mindless. This is not an intelligent reaction. One of our tourist attractions is the statue of President Paul Kruger in Central Church Square in Pretoria, now thrown with paint, and of course demonstrators wanting to get rid of this. So the AfriForum has mobilized a protest about the desecration of their cultural hero, a national hero. Paul Kruger is a great man, and Paul Kruger was a dedicated Christian. There's a lot of good things you can say about Paul Kruger. Paul Kruger donated the land that became the first mission base of Andrew Murray's South Africa General Mission, which went to the Transvaal immediately after the revival of 1860. Paul Kruger did a lot of good things for this country, including our very best tourist attraction in the country, Kruger National Park. What a far-sighted ruler. A lot of good things you could say about him. But hands off our heritage. Who's going to be next? Jan van Riebeck's been targeted from the beginning. This is a magnificent monument at the foreshore, and now we've got people putting nonsense like this. I stole your land. Really? What land did he steal? Everybody in this country are immigrants. Everybody's moved here at some time. Now, so happened that Jan van Riebeck moved here 350 years ago, but there's other people who've moved here more recently. Are we to kick out all people from the Congo and Nigeria and Zimbabwe who are visiting our shores? Are they land invaders because they have come here to a land that they weren't originally in? Well, every cause is a land invader. None of them came here originally. The Dutch have been here longer than the British. The British have been here longer than the Khoza. The Khoza have been here longer than the Nigerian and Zimbabwean visitors and others. But you know, do you accuse people of stealing when they came and everything we've got in the Cape agriculturally was planted by him? He brought in all the citrus fruits and all the many things that we use in this city. He laid the foundations. He didn't come to Cape Town. There was no Cape Town. He built the first foundation stones of Cape Town. Plato, 2,400 years ago, said, strange times are these in which we live, when old and young are taught falsehoods in school, and a person that dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. Has human nature changed that much in the last 2,400 years that you can still make human depravity has not changed, it would seem? Consider other people into destruction. ISIS. ISIS are not just killing people. They're not just destroying churches. They are destroying memorial stones, graveyards, grave markers, crosses. They are demolishing tombs. They're demolishing national monuments. They're demolishing biblical monuments. They've blown up the tombs of the prophets Jonah and the prophets Daniel. They've dismantled literally history, monuments, smashing to pieces. This being the tomb of Daniel, who's meant to be a prophet in Islam as much as with Christianity. And not just satisfied with blowing up these monuments, they smash them up with hammers. Now, can you see there's not much difference between the EFF and ISIS? They're cultural terrorists. They're not just waging wars against God's people. They're waging wars against education, history, monuments, civilization. And this kind of destruction is the fruit of that kind of revolutionary ideology. This is the end result of that kind of ideology of hate. The Shahada, the flag of ISIS. So, at the beginning it says, this is shameful, we're a homogenous society. And then you bring in outsiders, and they do the jobs you don't want to do. They help us fight a demographic crisis. They will help pay our pensions, even though they're all on welfare. Immigrants who commit crimes are the minority. Now we're a multiracial society. We must respect the will of the majority. After all, ours was a victim society, and after a while, you've got genocide. That is how cultural genocide works. The race card is a tool of the intellectually weak and lazy when they cannot counter logical argument or factual data. Racist is a term invented by Leon Trotsky, the head of the Red Army. Leon Trotsky invented the term racist as a term to use against people opposed to communism. How do you like this? We hate maths, say 4 in 10, a majority of Americans. So 4 in 10 is now a majority. You can see why they hate maths. If you wondered why your letters are getting lost in the mail, here's some pictures people have taken inside Johannesburg post office. This is what is happening to your mail, which is a bit of a disaster for ministries like Christian Liberty Books that are mail order ministries. So people complain about money. So they spent 40 million rand on a police party. That 40 million rand could have bought 200 Ford Rangers, 6,300 cell phones, 4,781 laptops, trained 1,300 police patrol dogs, provide 8,000 bulletproof vests, and you could carry on. But that sort of money is spent just on booze for a police party. From 1994 to 2013, a total of 328,000 people died violent deaths in South Africa. Something in the region of 20,000 a year murdered violently. When you figure out how to blame that in apartheid, let me know. In all the 48 years of apartheid, there were 18,500 people killed according to SA Race Relations Institute. That's 18,500 killed in the 44 years of National Party rule in this country. Most of which were killed between 1990 and 1994 in faction fighting between the ANC and Inkatha. Most. The vast majority. And the rest were mostly killed by ANC necklace murders, terrorism, violence, so on. Some were killed by the police, some were killed by the army, some were killed during riots, some were killed during assassinations. But you're talking about no more than 17,500 in a period of 44 years. But we have 22,000 people murdered every single year in the rainbow nation of peace and tranquility while we all live happily and ever after. I argued for the conservative and they used facts. Don't raise your voice, improve your argument. Screaming and ranting and raving and attacking a person's character, straw man arguments, is a sign of somebody who's lost the argument. Socrates said a long time ago, when people start to attack your character, it shows they've lost the argument. Because if they had an argument, they'd be using it. The reason why they've got to start slinging insults at you is because they don't have any facts to counter your facts. And so these people who want to scream, rant and rave, and scream and throw racist and bigot and homophobe and whatever at your face, well, I'd like to apologize to anyone who haven't yet offended. Please be patient, we'll get to you shortly. The true test of our worldview is what we find entertaining. Now, I must say, I do not find blasphemy entertaining. And the fact that these cocaine-sniffing, drug-addict perverts, sodomites in Hollywood are trying to tell us what's entertaining, I'm not interested in their view of history, not interested in anything they've got to say, because people who don't respect Christ, I do not respect. And they are not God's people who reject Christ. Democracy is the means by which those who adore authority and crave the security of servitude can use their superior numbers to enslave those who wish to be free. These are, as you might have guessed it, Obama supporters. Brainlessness on display. The seven pillars of ignorance. Ideology, incompetence, nepotism, unaccountability, laziness, arrogance, and corruption. Do you think we've got the seven pillars of basic education organized in this country right now? They're all on display up at UCT right now. The ignoramuses fighting against history and showing crass ingratitude for the very person who provided for that entire campus and virtually all the educational trusts that they benefit from. The only intelligent, non-hypocritical, protest, a personal accusation can make against Cecil Rhodes is to leave the university and have nothing to do with any of the trusts that he provided for. Now, we need answers. I don't know how many of you noticed, but last year, for the first time in the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. in America, Muslims were invited to come in, organized by the South African ambassador to America, by the way, a Muslim. And he conceived the idea of Mandela's funeral oration arrangements there, that they should invite Muslims to come into the National Monument and to conduct a Muslim prayer service to Allah in the National Cathedral, symbolic of the nation's faith in Washington. And while they were doing this, a brave woman, actually from South Africa, stood up and said, "This is not right. You can build your own mosques and go to your own mosques. Don't come in here and worship your false god. Jesus died on the cross. There's no other way. Here's the way of the truth and life." And they dragged it out and evicted her for saying what should be said. We need people in the spirit of Martin Luther to stand up and say, this is wrong. Okay, question. How did that dog get up on that ledge? How did that kitten get up there? How did sharks get into this shopping center area? How did this man get into here? How did this car get into this roof? How do you get a car into a trash can like this? How did this person manage to drive into that? How are you going to get out? How do people make such a mess? Is this possible? How do people get into situations like this? How did he get into this office? Never accomplished anything. Got a Nobel Peace Prize before he'd done anything, but he's bombed 7 countries since. Nobody has destroyed America more. America's had some pretty bad presidents. I mean, Franklin Delano Roosevelt and Jimmy Carter were bad. Clinton was bad, but this one's even worse. General Patton said, politicians are the lowest form of life on earth. Liberal Democrats are the lowest form of politicians. Do you understand why they murdered him?
Yes.
This is what's wrong with America. I have seen this. The American national flag above the Christian flag in the same pole. That is shocking flag etiquette, and it is even worse theology. That is idolatry. Nobody can put their country above Christ's kingdom. We are Christians first and foremost. We are citizens of earth very much second. But look at this. How many times is America not flying this so-called rainbow flag of the homosexual movement, the sodomite perverts, Sodom and Gomorrah flag, on the same flagpole? And you wonder why America's got problems? In the Middle East, a Muslim from ISIS can threaten you to convert or lose everything. Now in America, you get the gay, lesbian, and transvestite bunch coming along and saying to a florist, you've got to convert to the homosexual gender or you'll lose everything. Is there much of a difference? They chop your head off or farm you in the Middle East. They sue you and bankrupt you in the West. But the mentality is the same. It's okay, we only want equality, they say. Well, on a recent mission, as we went around South Africa, we took 140 different meetings and presentations. We got to 11 different schools, 7 different churches. We ministered at 5 different mission bases, 2 Bible colleges. We were able to minister at the ministers' conference at Kasavanta Mission. 1,500 ministers came from all over Africa and Europe. A wonderful opportunity to be at this magnificent mission. And Reverend Erle Stegen celebrated his 80th birthday, 60 years in ministry. Now it's 64 years in ministry. And it's been a joy and a privilege to minister with the people there. William Carey's School of Missions ran a great commission seminar there. But as we were traveling around the country and ministering and running evangelism workshops and Muslim evangelism workshops and church history overviews and animals in the Bible, way of the master, stewardship of creation, dealing with drug trafficking, face the new drug, ministering to people on many different levels, we also took the opportunity to visit as many historic sites as we could. So we don't just go around the country to minister, we also go around to learn. And there's a lot you can learn. We learned about the battle for education, how schools are being harassed. Christian schools are being intimidated by government education departments who have the audacity to harass and intimidate and to inspect the facilities of these excellent Christian schools, while the own government schools are in many cases, basket cases, ruined, no textbooks delivered for the whole year, teachers out drunk, broken windows, 140 students crammed into a class with 30 desks, and all sorts of nonsense going on. Not a single piece of plumbing intact in the whole school. And then they've got the audacity, the hypocrisy, the double standards, to walk around Christian schools counting heads, counting desks, checking that the facility up to standard. As I've said to some of these government inspectors, for our schools to meet government standards, we'd have to blow up the schools, burn the textbooks, and kill the teachers. Because even without the textbooks and the buildings, we'd still have better education in the government schools, because our teachers are more committed and dedicated. How dare you come and inspect? In fact, I've even had them say, oh, we don't have the authority to inspect government schools. We're only allowed to inspect Christian schools, independent schools. I had a lady who said she has 20 years a school inspector in Limpopo province write to me after we sent out an education battle article. She says, you're absolutely right, I can confirm that, at least in Limpopo province, what you say about the state schools is totally true. I was inspector for 20 years there. Well, as our monuments are under attack, it makes it even more important that we look at these monuments. This is the women's monument in Bloemfontein, Anglo-Boer War Museum. Magnificent statues, magnificent heritage. This is quite overwhelming. You see the numbers of over 5,000 burghers, commandos, soldiers of the Boers who were killed in action, and those who died in service, and those who died of wounds. 5,600 in total, including those who died of sicknesses on campaign. But there are over 26,000 women and children's names listed who died in the war. How many wars are there where the women and children die 6 times more than the men? Just staggering. The battle against violence aimed at women and children should remain uppermost in our cultural consciousness. How many Joubert's did you count? I think it was 280 amongst the women and children in the monument. And amongst the men killed in action, it was somewhere in the 60s, I think. Again, the huge discrepancy between civilians who died in the war and soldiers. Normally, when the soldiers go out, you expect the soldiers to be facing most of the threat. You don't expect the women and children to get the brunt of the war. And that's the whole point of Emily Homerhouse's complaint, the brunt of the war and where it fell. And that's true also for the Second World War. Far more civilians died than soldiers. Bombing of cities, naval blockades of countries is inhuman, against the Geneva Convention, against the Hague Conventions, against all common decency. Now, this is some of the history too, the Great Trek. And so, at the monument, they've actually got a memorial from the festival in 1938, at the 100th anniversary of the Great Trek. They followed in the wagon wheel spur of Andreas Pretorius, and then also in 2013 there was a four-wheel drive Great Trek, which is a whole lot easier, and so they left their tracks as well from the four-wheel drive. For freedom, folk and fatherland, the women's monument in remembrance of those who ended up in the concentration camps. One out of every four died every year. That means in 4 years they've all been dead. 250 per thousand died a year. 250 per thousand. That is just staggering. It's got the scripture verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Emily Hobhouse, who made her life's work to care for the widows and orphans and those who were victims of these concentration camps, also was the most prominent English woman opposing British involvement in the First World War and organizing supplies not only to the women and children in South Africa but also in Austria and Germany from naval blockades in the First World War. Her remains are buried at this monument, the Women's Monument. Also, President Martina Steyn of the Orange Free State, and Rachel Isabella Stein, and General Christian de Wet, and John Daniel Castell, the chaplain of the Boers. And so this monument has symbolically Emily Hobhouse, British First Lady of the Free State, Rachel Martinez Stein, and the political leader, President Martinez Stein, and the military leader, Christian de Wet, and the chaplain, the spiritual leader, Dominique Castell. Originally, this was a proposed monument. They thought of it, the women's monument. That was another proposed monument, but then they chose a different design. Die Bahnhöflinge, these are the refugees. Those are the exiles who were sent off to St. Helena and to India and Bermuda and Ceylon. And then there's a monument to the Die Bitter Ende, the one who fights the very end, whose horse is haggard and threadbare, whose clothes are torn. Others have laid aside their rifles, but he still holds the rifle. He's still got his bandoliers. He's still fighting in the blazing sun and refusing to give up. And people like De La Rey and De Wet and Martina Stein were bitter enders. They fought to the very end. And so, notice how they've improved the area. When the monument was first set up, not a tree to be seen. Today, this is civilization. You improve the area you go to. You make the wilderness flourish. And that's a sign of God's blessings on the people, when you can plant trees. Now, around the Anglo-Boer War Museum, you also see monuments of blockhouses. The British built 5,000 blockhouses in South Africa. And they networked them with barbed wire to try to block in the Boers so that the commanders couldn't run free. And well built, some of these still stand today. Some of the German artillery pieces from Krupp that were used by the Boers, and the carriages, railways. The War Museum in Rosebank is obviously run privately, because it's well run. Members of the Tin Hat, lots of memorials from the Second World War, also of the those who fought in our paratroopers. When you go home one day, tell them of us and say that for your tomorrow we gave our today. The 88, this is the main anti-aircraft gun used by our Professor Fritz Haus, an honored member of the mission. All kinds of interesting, great mementos, monuments, weapons, naval, air power. This is the first operational jet fighter in history, the Messerschmitt 262. Operational. And when the ANC took over the country, they offered this plane, they were selling it for something like 30 million rand or whatever, to some museum in America. And Rosebank War Museum said, "You can't sell it, it's not yours. You don't own it. This does not belong to the country, this belongs to the War Museum, which is a private institution." And so we still got this Messerschmitt 262, and the Mirage, and the Buccaneer, which is our biggest bomber. Phenomenal power. Of course, the DC-3, we've flown those often. Different units, 3-2 battalion, paratroopers, artillery, the gunners, the G6 and the G5s, 155s, all of these there as examples of our history. Then there's Kruger House. This was the presidential home of President Paul Kruger of the Transvaal. Very humble looking house, nothing like in Candler or the White House. Even the lions there were gifts from Barney and Barton. But you can see the emblem of the Transvaal, Eindracht Mark Macht, in unity is strength, which was the motto of the then commander who fought in the Battle of Blood River. As you can see, a very simple, straightforward dining room and lounge, but some ornate eagles here and there that were gifts. The desk of President Paul Kruger. President Paul Kruger was a remarkable president because he was accessible. Anybody could come along and see the president of the Transvaal, come have some Cook sisters and rusks and coffee on the stoop with the president, and he had discussed their problems. In fact, at one stage, the president offered all churches an acre free in Pretoria. So all the churches lined up and got the acre free. And then along came the rabbi and he asked for his acre for the synagogue. And Oom Paul sat there and looked at this rabbi for a long time, sucking on his pipe, and then he said, You can have half an acre. You only believe half the Bible. And the synagogue was duly built, and the rabbi invited Paul to come and please dedicate the synagogue. And so he took off his hat and he said, "In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I declare this synagogue open for the glory of God." So it's one synagogue in the world that we know was dedicated in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul, when he was overseas in France at one point, he walked into a banquet set for him and he turned around immediately and walked out and said, "I'm sorry, I didn't know your ladies weren't dressed yet." And the French were forced to get some shawls and other clothes to dress the woman better before he'd go back into the banquet hall. So he was part of the great trek. When he was 11 years old, he joined the trek of Hendrik Potgieter. And he was one of the men, 11 years old, he's one of the men who fought at the Battle of Fechtbok against the Matabele. Here you get the honors that were provided for the Boer people and for the Transvaal Republic in particular, and entrusted to President Kruger during his exile when he traveled around the world. All over the world you could see the articles, the crockery, the a mighty fortress that God him dedicated in honor of him. Queen Wilhelmina of Holland honored him. The artwork, these are all different things produced in honor of the most popular people in the world, the most respected people in the world. In 1900 to 1902, there were no people in the world more respected than the Boers of the Transvaal and the Free State. There were no soldiers more respected than the commanders of the Boers. There were no people more despised than the British in 1900 to 1902 because of the Anglo-Boer War. There were volunteers who came from as far as Scandinavia, from America, from Russia, to fight for the Boers. Tributes were offered from all over the world, and you can see busts, flags, different letters brought together from people all over the world, children, petitions of support, poems, all kinds of heraldry, calligraphy, photographic collages, magnificent statues, things that were designed showing from, in this case, the Russian people, the respect from the Austrians, the Hungarians, the Germans, the Poles, all over. People from all over the world honored and respected the Boers. It's an extraordinary thing that we went in 60 years from being the most respected people of the world to being the most despised. Shows you what media can do. And people were really rejoicing over the fact that Kruger's bull was giving the British line a hard time. And they did not compare Chamberlain of England well with Paul Kruger of the Free State. The Russian tributes, the Polish tributes, the French tributes. You can just see there was such a lot of respect and honor given to the Boer people because of how they were standing up against the British Empire. And they were showing courage and tenacity. And as Paul Kruger said, "You may take away our freedom, but we will extract a cost that will make the world stagger." And in fact, that was done. Now, the courage and the bravery of the Transvaalers and the Free States is definitely honored to this day. This was sort of Railway One. This was the president's carriage. Huge Bible in his room. You can see everywhere Bibles in all the rooms of Paul Kruger because that was the main book he studied. He knew the Bible. He studied the Bible. He memorized vast amounts. And so you can see the Dutch Protestant art, the Dutch Bible, the humble kitchen, simple messages. These are all parts of the different mementos you can get at Kruger House. And this is another one. This is now about the time of exile. The warship sent by the Dutch in order to Helderland, in order to bring Paul Kruger safely to Europe through the British blockade. Now, Princess Wilhelmina here later became Queen Wilhelmina of Holland. She is a granddaughter of Queen Victoria, and she opposed her grandmother by sending her small battleship to oppose the whole British Navy in order to bring Paul safely to Holland, past the British naval blockade. And that's a brave thing to do. You should risk war with Britain, which of course Holland could not afford to fight, out of respect for President Paul Kruger. And so he came on a ship. He was received by the Queen with great honor, and Queen Wilhelmina gave him all the honors and respect to a great hero of the Dutch people. And to this day, I think the Dutch still respect Paul Kruger and his memory. And there are many people from Holland and all over Europe who come to South Africa to Kruger House and to the Kruger monuments and statues. These things are treasures of our country. These are heroes of our people. And President Paul Kruger is respected and renowned around the world. The years have not damaged his reputation. And the honor given to him, this is a replica of the room where he died in Switzerland in 1904 in exile. But he is brought back immediately to South Africa for burial in Pretoria and Heroes Acre with much honor. And Paul Kruger was honored in Pretoria outside the Dutch World Church here, and the beginning of the statue in front of what was the Volkstadt. So this was the stoop on which Oom Paul would receive guests and discuss matters of state. And today, his monument in the square surrounded by magnificent buildings, the old Volksraad or Parliament of the Transvaal, Eindracht Mark on the building. This was the High Court, the Supreme Court of the Transvaal. You can see that these buildings tell you a lot about the high standards of workmanship, Protestant work ethic. And this is a magnificent monument. This deserves to be respected and protected. Stephanus Johannes Paulus Kruger. Surrounded by soldiers representing the Anglo-Boer War, the first Anglo-Boer War, you can see where they're using the Martini Henry single shots, the great trick, using the four lies, muzzle loaders, reflecting the different aspects of war that he is involved in, mostly against the British, mind you. And here you can see when he was a commando, when he was running for presidency of the Transvaal, when he negotiated the independence of the Transvaal in 1881, of the First War of Independence. So these are all part of the monuments that the EFF now wants to take down in Pretoria. A great man whose greatest monument is actually Kruger National Park, the greatest national park probably in the world in terms of biodiversity. We have a great history and heritage, and it should be protected. Here's a monument hill that is well run. This is the whole Voortrekker monument hill, which is now many monuments in one. Beautifully maintained, not a piece of litter, everything in place, neat, clean. I remember seeing this monument up at the border. This was in the Bushman's Battalion, 3-1 Battalion. 3-1 Battalion, or 201 Battalion as it was first known, was all Bushmen fighting for South Africa against the communists. Outstanding group. And this was their monument that was up at the border, at Ommatier, and now it's been moved to Portugal Monument because the Bushmen know that their monument's not safe in Namibia. And there are remembrance plaques for different people who don't feel that their graves will be protected in the civil municipal graveyards. And so this is a heritage. Here are memorials to everyone who won an honoris crooks in our country. Civilians who suffered in the wars are remembered. Different decorations, the Van Riebeck decorations and others, are commemorated, the people, the dates, the details. And so I remember Des Redmore, a very good friend of ours, honoris crooks, won in 1983, dismantling a Soviet bomb in Kaiserstrasse that nobody had handled before. Brave, brave man. He did a lot of phenomenal things. I remember Colonel Des Redmore traveling with sawn-off shotgun, submachine gun, fragmentary grenades in his vehicle. He had so many death threats. He had a five-barreled shotgun over his doorway, which all he needed to do was pull a rope on the one side to bring them all up, and when it reached horizontal position, it would discharge all five barrels as it hit the firing pins. And that was right over his doorway. He had so many death threats and enemies there. He took the Namibian government and President Sam Nujoma to court three times and won each time, as head of the scouts, many different things, because he knew the law and he is courageous enough to take on the Namibian government and win. He definitely is an Honoris Crooks winner who deserved it. So this is all part of a heritage. And these are at least in a safe place where they will be protected and where they may not be damaged. Different people who died in different events, South African Infantry Association, Kufut, who was actually made up of a lot of ex-terrorists who were converted. And Kufut, phenomenal anti-terrorist unit. They only operated for 10 years, but Kufut racked up even more kills than the South African Army and Infantry during the time. South African police unit that broke into the South West African police. We will remember them. And this is in memory of Lieutenant General Sterk Hans Dreyer, who was the founder and first commanding officer of Kufut. Really powerful group. There's even Rhodesian memorials. Here's a memorial for the victims of the Viscount disasters who were shot down by Marxist terrorists, 1978-1979, two separate planes shot down. This memorial commemorates the lives of 107 holidaymakers and crew murdered in the world's first 9/11 style attacks to destroy passenger aircraft in flight when Air Rhodesia's Viscounts were brought down with SAM 7 missiles and leaving Kariba Airport, 3 September 1978, 12 February 1979. And of the 18 survivors of the first crash, 8 escaped while 10 others were bayoneted and shot to death by another group of terrorists. There were no survivors of the second Viscount. And so the names are down here: Rhodesians, Scottish, South Africans, Swiss, British, New Zealanders, Belgians, many young people. Grandmothers too, including people from the Boyd family who are good friends of ours and run the Missionary Aviation Fellowship today. And in commemoration of other forces who lost their lives in cooperation with Southern Defence Force, in memory of Renamo, Unita, and other soldiers who fought for us. Here's a wall of remembrance for every soldier's name who died in the service of South Africa, including an unknown soldier. The Eternal Flame, they obviously do not depend on Eskom for their Eternal Flame. 1980, Operation Smoke Show. 86, 87, I knew quite a few of these people. He died in Ops Hooper, Ops Modular. In 87, 88, very, very busy years, a lot of fighting. Climax of the Cold War and the wars in Angola. And 3-2 battalions, Tree of Honor. I remember this up at Buffalo Base in Caprivi. And this tree with the names of the 3-2 battalion soldiers who died in action and the cross. And who remembers where this quote comes from? He who has no stomach for this fight, let him depart. But we in it shall be remembered, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. Henry V from Shakespeare. That's correct. That's before the Battle of Agincourt, when the English took the French out in great numbers due to their superior archery, despite being heavily outnumbered. A very appropriate quote for 3-2 Battalion. Bearing in mind that 3-2 Battalion was mostly made up of Angolan, black, Portuguese-speaking ex-communists from the FNLA who'd been recruited by Colonel Jan Breitenbach of the reconnaissance commander to fight for South Africa. And so in 3-2 Battalion, integrated units, South Africans, Angolans, fighting together, and ex-Rhodesians. There was some other soldier fortune for other places. But the point was, it didn't matter where they were born, where they came from, different backgrounds, different languages. He today that sheds his blood with me shall be my brother. That's very much the code of 3-2 Battalion. That's Colonel Breitenbach's mentality too. And when F.W. de Klerk closed down 3-1 and 3-2 Battalion, Colonel Breitenbach, with a group of others, put together, they each got a 1 rand coin and put it into a bag, 30 pieces of silver, and they put it in the hands of F.W. de Klerk, Colonel Breitenbach, and several other 3-2 guys. I said, you have been a Judas. You have sold us out for silver. Very effective protest. It also reminds me of somebody I know as well in New York, that when Bill Clinton was visiting New York and he was going around shaking hands, he put an aborted baby in Bill Clinton's hands. And Bill Clinton had done more than any other prisoner up that stage to legalize abortion. As he was shaking hands, smiling away, and suddenly he had this aborted baby and he flung back, and well, the Secret Service arrested this pro-lifer for this protest, of course, and charged him. But it was a very valid protest. because, yes, you've got blood on your hands. It's also a very effective process. And he has no stomach for the fight to let him depart. Also, in time-honored tradition, the unknown soldier. So these are some of our monuments. These monuments, this is all on Fortrakov, to which wisely was bought up and went to private hands before 1994. Those people have foresight. This is the latest monument they've put up there in memory of the Afrikaans youth. And they've got a heritage museum where they've got photographs, music, artwork, stories, remembering our heritage, our churches, our architecture, those who've fought bravely in the past, our Air Force, phenomenal Air Force. This is quite a historic picture. This is a MiG-17, being escorted by one of our Mirages. This MiG came across the border from Maputo. It was actually defective, and it was intercepted and flown in. The man wanted a defect. You might remember that story back in the 80s. I remember this picture. I remember seeing this, I should say. I didn't see this picture till recently. I got this picture at the Heritage Museum. Chief of the South African Army at the time, later Chief of Defence Force, Constant William. How often do you see a general in the front line? Actually, this wasn't the front line. This is behind enemy lines. This is a few hundred kilometres behind enemy lines in Angola. You notice he's normally so immaculate, and he looked a bit of a mess on this occasion. And I didn't know why. Until years later, I read that on Operation Smoke Show, when General Fulham was travelling to see the troops and to encourage us, he was blown up in a landmine explosion. And he got off the ground, he was flung through there, picked up his rifle, found his beret, didn't get his beret on right, and he wandered off, and he's still quite dazed, and we thought he looked a bit out of it. But we were quite shocked to see the general there. But only something like 20 years later, I discovered he'd just been blown up in landmine. Nobody knew, he didn't tell us. But that's something we discovered only later. But that's why so many of us would go in a moment's notice. If General Constant William calls us, we'll grab our webbing, put our boots on, we'll be wherever he calls us, because we'd follow a general like that anyway. National service, call-ups, Kaiserstrasse and Windhoek. This is a scene that I saw many times. I've only seen a picture for the first time at this monument. It's our chaplain, see the triangle, reading the scripture before heading out on patrol behind enemy lines. Not many armies read the Bible as faithfully as the South African Army did in the 1980s. Serious power. Do you know that the Apache helicopter used by the Americans is South Africa's Royal Falcon? Arms Corps designed the Royal Falcon, which today the Americans use their primary attack helicopter. They call it the Apache, but it's totally South African designed and made, care of Arms Corps. Did you know that? And of course, one of our other exports, Zola Budd. I remember her one advert for Nike, because she never wore shoes, she always ran barefoot. And so the sponsors, Nike, they wanted one photograph of her wearing a Nike. She wouldn't run with them, but they got one picture of her wearing Nikes, and the slogan was, "It's Nikes or nothing." Of course, it was nothing, but for that, they gave a sponsorship just for one picture, wearing the shoes once. She didn't want to run with them. Chris Barnard, first heart transplant. Remember when our Christopher needed his transplant, kidney transplant, and Americans saying, you should come to Pennsylvania, and we've got here the people saying where they've got good kidney transplant hospitals. You can't have it done in Africa. And I said, well, actually, Cape Town's where heart transplants were pioneered. First edition of the Bible in Afrikaans, 1933. This is the real translation. This is the best translation. I think some people like Francis Grimm described Nuwe Vertaling as the Nuwe Vertaling. Is it? Is that the correct pronunciation? Die Nuwe Vertaling. Much better to stay with the old translation. I found it so impressive as somebody who came from a secular English-speaking family, and when I moved to South Africa, and I'd stay in different South African homes and travel around Southwest Africa, how the Afrikaans families would gather around the table after to call in the servants, open up the Bible after supper, and read the scriptures. What a lovely tradition. It would be great to get that tradition back. That's God bless that country when we're a Bible reading people. This is also a rare picture. It's a picture of South African troops holding a chaplain service, a Protestant chaplain service, in a Catholic church in Angiva. This is in Angola. It's an old Portuguese church. The place has been wrecked, stripped and so on by the communists, but our troops are passing through fighting the Cubans and stopped to use a Catholic church for worship. And you see even more, not just remembering our heroes, but even the Catholic heroes like Bartholomew Diaz, who named Natal because the Nativity, they spotted Natal, the coast of Natal on Christmas Day, hence called Nativity. And great artwork, interesting paintings. Boy, Pretoria used to look really beautiful. Notice this is the old South African flag. I don't know how many people remember. Okay, it's before our time. But that was South Africa's flag before the orange, white and blue. So this would have been the Union of South Africa from 1910. And Union buildings, magnificently built by Herbert Baker, our first president. Most people don't remember President Swart, but President Swart was the first president in 1961 when we became a republic, no longer had a governor. Just remember, we had prime ministers all the way through till the late 80s when P.W. Botha merged prime minister and president, which I personally think was not a good idea. I think it's better to have a prime minister than the president. In this case, the president was the executive, but he didn't interfere with politics. He's above party politics. He was like the queen or the governor representing the queen. And the prime minister did the battles in parliament, like they do in Britain today. And I think it's better to have a head of state who's above politics. It's a pity we don't. That's why I think we should take back Rhodes' house and say, that's for a prime minister, not a president. Let's get a prime minister again. Prime minister of the Cape, as an independence Cape.
Yes.
Martinus Steyn, one of the most Christian presidents ever. Paul Kruger, Battle of Majuba. Notice in the Battle of Majuba, just the small picture here, just focused on one of the Boers helping one of the British soldiers with water, being wounded. And that's the thing. This was the head of the Transvaal forces, General Joubert. Battle of Majuba, memorial service later, and Battle of Bronkhorstspruit. Jan Hofmeyr, who, by the way, was the ally of Cecil Rhodes. Few people realize that without the Afrikaner Bond support, Cecil Rhodes had never been Prime Minister in the Cape. And Afrikaner people supported Cecil Rhodes because Cecil Rhodes supported their rights to get Dutch into the schools, remove discrimination. It's amazing how Cecil Rhodes could be so honored 100 years ago and so hated now. Maybe there's something they knew that we don't know. This is a magnificent monument at Kroonstad. Terrible monuments of terrible wars, like South Africa's involvement in Delville Wood. Jan Smuts, not my favorite president or prime minister, is an empire man. This is an interesting piece of artwork. What does this tell you? You see in the foreground the kapi representative of femininity. It's the Boer woman's hat to protect them from the sun. And you just see graves, scorched earth, and burning churches and burning farmers. And it's saying the brutality of a war that targets civilians. That even a woman's femininity is not a protection against the brutality of an aggressor. This picture communicates a lot. And there are different flags of commanders. So this is the thing. People have to think about a history. A heritage is important. We need to take our children to museums that are run by Christians, not just state propaganda institutions that are going to brainwash them with a whole lot of politically correct garbage. We need to take our people to monuments and museums that have Christian history, providential history, history from a biblical point of view, that people can understand history from God's perspective, not from a Marxist-Leninist dialectic of economic determinism and all this other nonsense. And so, praise God for the Portrica Monument and others who have got a Christian heritage and a biblical worldview and are reminding us of some of our great heritages. And the Portrica Monument is one of the best, one of the most amazing. Here we stand before the holy God of heaven and earth. For the honor of his name will be glorified by giving him the fame and the honor. Now, this is from a Christian perspective. Notice the dominion mandate. Protestant worker, caring for creation, well built, well maintained, clean, neat, no pollution, no litter, everything well managed, excellently carved. I mean, all of this communicates symbolism, thoughtfulness, hard work ethic, investment. These are tourist attractions. These monuments attract people from all over the world to visit them. And to want to wish away these monuments and this history and heritage is foolishness. The 1820 settlers, the British 1820 settlers, presenting that Bible symbolically to the departing portraitists, remind them that God has placed us at the foot of Africa to take the gospel of the light of the gospel of Christ throughout Africa. Surely, this is a good thing to remember. We should focus on the Bible and its place in our history, in our heritage. And it's useful to learn about the history and to learn about the Trekkard, the Louis Trekkard trek, and the Battle of Fekkop, where youngsters like Paul Kruger were expected to fight like men at age 11, fighting against the Matabele who had never been beaten before that battle. The phenomenal courage of even youngsters, the attempts to live in peace with the people, swearing on the Bible, Piet Retief being made the leader of the Trekkers, crossing the Drakensberg, negotiating with chiefs, negotiating with Dingaan, which is foolish, considering Dingaan had stabbed the founder of the Zulus, King Shaka, in the back. Anyone who can stab his own brother in the back while he's sleeping on the ground is not someone to trust. Backstabbers are not to be trusted. And Dingaan's worth, his word wasn't worth a thing. Someone who's got someone kneeling next to him to receive the spit into his hand is not the kind of leader worth following. And so 100 followers of Piet Retief, including his own son, murdered in front of his eyes because they left their rifles inside the kraal and trusted a pagan to keep his word. How can one be so foolish? How can one ignore all the warnings of the missionaries who had warned Piet Retief that this would happen? And so we need to learn from our history, and we need to learn from our heritage. We need to learn from the foolishness of others. And the Battle of Blokrans, the attack of the Trekkers at Vienen on the banks of the Blokrans River at night. 10,000 Zulus attacked these Trekkers, killed hundreds, women and children, hideously, but a lot of courage. Young 13-year-old boy riding through the Zulus to collect ammunition from one of the wagons that had been overwhelmed to take it to the Van Rensburgs, who were caught on one of the hillsides and surrounded. Dirkie Ace going back to die next to his father, who is wounded and being surrounded by Zulus. A lot of courageous stories, a lot of heritage. So these are magnificently marked onto the walls, carved. You can see the arrival of Andreas Pretorius marked here, coming with his cutlass and his pistol. Cyril Saliers standing on the cannon, making the pledge before God, making the covenant, the dramatic charge from the Blood River battle wagon lager, and Andreas Pretorius leading the charge, cutlass in hand. So this represents a phenomenal amount of work and tremendous amount of courage, and honoring the women who had to run the farms and protect themselves while the men were off in command or had been murdered. Dingaan receiving in his own back what he had done to his own brother. What you sow is what you reap. And Dingaan was murdered. Mpande replaced him as the new king of the Zulus with Andreas Pretorius and other Boers in attendance at his coronation. And from that day, the Boers and the Zulus have never fought. And Zulu Dawn is inaccurate in showing some Boers volunteering to fight for the British during the Anglo-Zulu War, because that did not happen. No Boers fought the Zulus after the time. In fact, King Kishwe went to the Blood River Monument in 1866, which was at the 38th anniversary of the battle. And he said at that time, since this battle we have been as though we lived under one roof, as neighbours. And King Kishwe honoured the Boers. If you climb up the stairs and you look down, you can see this magnificent monument, how they've organised it so that at midday on the 16th of December, the light shines straight on the centigraph from the hole in the ceiling that's been designed for that on Onsvio, South Africa. So from the top, when you climb the stairs, what do you see outside? You get a view of this well-maintained garden, this memorial area. This is where a lot of the monuments are that I showed earlier. The Rhodesian monument is through there, and the the monuments for the South African Defence Force. You can see where the Heritage Museum is. And there's Union buildings in the distance. And UNISA, largest university in the world. Most languages of any university in the world. And Fort Tropical. No, Fort Chanscore, which was also bought out by the Potricka Monument Museum Trust. So this gives you a bit of a bird's eye view over that monument, which is privately owned, and you can certainly tell the difference between privately run monuments and museums and state controlled. Just consider the difference between Canal Walk, the waterfront, and Adderley Street. And yet Adderley Street used to be as clean and pristine as the waterfront and Canal Walk are now. But the difference between privately run and not. You can travel around the country and there's monuments like this, Fox Ross, where they remember people who died in the Anglo-Boer War. They've got memorials, the different railways, memorials for those who died in the concentration camps, and this was erected back in 1976. But you can see it's not as well looked after right now. They've got to put it behind bars to protect these places. Majuba, where the battle that ended the First Anglo-Boer War was settled. And it should be remembered how everyone is an immigrant to this area, where the folks came from, how the battles and which tribes moved. The Madibili came from Zululand up to Zimbabwe, the Shona came to Zimbabwe from the north, key players in the Anglo-Zulu War. We also managed to go to Blood River. We mentioned on previous times we went this time to Rooksdrift and to East Nwana. The Anglo-Zulu War. There's a lot that we can learn from this battle too. I have on a single day taken Zulus, British and Afrikaans people to three battle sites in Zulu. The Battle of East Nwana, which was a Zulu victory, the Battle of Rooksdrift, which was a British victory, and to Battle of Blood River, which was the Boer victory. And I've had Zulus, British and Afrikaans appreciate history given from a providential Christian perspective. Because as Christians, we can hear the history. Even when our side was not the victors or we're not even on the right side, we can, because there's a lot that we can learn. Battle of East Nwana, 22nd January 1879. Largest defeat of the British forces at the hands of a native army in history. The Zulus swept over them and annihilated them. They today have, this is a Zulu run. Kingdom of Zululand runs this. The British flag is flown there in honor. Of course, it should be. Brave men's blood stained this earth. The Zulus respect them. On the one side, they've got the 24th Regiment's symbols, and the other, the Zulu shield. They've got the Zulu memorial for the brave Zulus who fought there, and they've got memorials for the British who fought there. And the Zulus and the British both go to the same battle site, and they remember and honor brave men for my country, for patria. Theirs it was not to save the day, but where they stood, falling to dye the earth with brave men's blood. For England's sake and duty, be their names sacred among us. Neither praise nor blame add to the epitaph, but let it be simple as that which marked Thermopylae. Tell it in England thus, those that pass us by, here faithful to their charge her soldiers lie. So they are drawing up the image of the 300 Spartans of Thermopylae, who, yes, they failed to win the day, but they did their duty bravely, and they slowed up the enemy, and gave the enemy cause to respect the Greeks' fighting spirit, at least those of the Spartans. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And so you can see biblical imagery, biblical verses, Christian monuments, erected by many people, the names of great people. Must these monuments be taken down? Are these not important? Are these not valuable? These are valuable for history. These are valuable for school tours. These are valuable for tourism. These provide employment. These are treasures of our country. These are not things to want to break down. In the Bible we read of Joshua building monuments of stones that people passing by would remember what God had done at that place and at that time. An extraordinary thing when you look at this Sphinx-like, lion-like monument, because that's the emblem of the 24th Regiment who fell there. they got that from fighting by the Sphinx in Egypt against Napoleon's forces. Another side that you wouldn't normally see. Crossing the river, roughly at the same place where the Zulus would have crossed, except they wouldn't have had the benefit of the bridge, to attack Rook's Drift, which is a mission station run by the... you see this car here. They thought they could play chicken with us, but they were forced to go all the way back. You can't fit two vehicles across that bridge at the same time. Rook's Drift, the British flag flies in honor as well. Again, this is run by the Zulus, but the Zulus fly the British flag there daily in honor of brave men's blood. And this is history. Everyone benefits from remembering your history. The Zulus don't destroy the monuments of their British enemies. They respect them. In fact, British forces come here and hold joint memorial services. In fact, they have reenactments together, the Zulus and the British together. The battle over the mission hospital at Rook's Drift was phenomenal. Private Hook was slandered in the film Zulu, but he is an honorable man. He didn't deserve that as the way they depicted him as a malingerer in the film. It's the man who hid in the cupboard. Those weren't sandbags, those were mealie bags. 130 men faced 4,500 Zulus. And there you can see the emblem of the 24th Regiment, Egypt. It's quite an extraordinary thing when you end up at such an amazing coincidence. Do you know that as the Zulus overwhelmed the site, there was an eclipse of the sun at that moment? They didn't do that in the movies, but I think for many people it just seems too much, but it's historically true. There was an eclipse of the sun at that moment, the Zulus overwhelming their forces. So these are some of the memorials at Rook's Drift and the famous ammunition boxes that they didn't have enough screwdrivers to open at Isandlwana, and the people there ran out of ammunition. Otto Witt, the Swedish Lutheran missionary whose mission station it was that got destroyed there. Corporal Frederick Scheiss, the only non-British citizen who received the Victoria Cross, a Swiss member of the Natal Native Corps. And these are the other winners of the Victoria Cross. That's 11 Victoria Crosses won by 130 men in a battle that lasted 11 and a half hours in one battle site in South Africa. So there's a lot of history here, and the insanity of ignoramuses who think that destroying monuments is intelligent really should be challenged. You see how they've marked up the stones where the biscuit tins and the mini bags were positioned, and where the redoubt was built, and this church here, rebuilt in 1882. The two buildings there, the hospital and the church, were of course burned down, destroyed. The memorial for the men who died at the Battle of Rook's Drift on 22nd of January. And there's still people who come and lay Welsh and English flags and wreaths, and the names of those killed, honored and remembered here. So Rook's Drift is another major tourist attraction. 1820 settlers' monuments in Grahamstown. Again, notice the Bible prominently carried. These people who came to a wilderness, brave, courageous people. But you can see some of these monuments are not well looked after. And 1820 settlers' monument has got a fort which has been allowed to be overrun and really degraded badly, Fort Selwyn. There's a lot of our monuments that aren't being well looked after, but look at the Psalm 19, right there at the 1820 settlers' monument. The heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of heaven proclaims his handiwork. Day discourses of it today. Night to night, hands on the knowledge. No utterance at all, no speech, no sound that anyone can hear. Yet their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their message to the ends of the earth. Isn't that a magnificent message? And so many of our monuments have scriptures. It's God-honoring. So that's why a lot of this war against monuments is not just a war against education and civilization. It's a war against God in many cases. We're driving on the way to Adder Elephant Park, and what do we find there but a memorial to the Great Trek? And they set up this monument in order to show us the one of the lesser-known treks. And this was set up in memory of Karl Landmann, one of the lesser-known trekkers. But he also headed off and led a large party of people. Here it's got, he led 200 people from this district near Alexandria off on the Great Trek, and he was the second in command at the Battle of Blood River. But not enough people know about Karl Landmann. So good to pop in, seen this monument, and seen the Karl Landmann Festival House, the memorial, and a magnificent view. This is a good campsite, and a good place for us to go and be based. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said about the people who destroyed Russia, the ones they called the Russian Revolution, said it wasn't a Russian Revolution, it was an anti-Russian Revolution. You must understand, the leading Bolsheviks who took over Russia were not Russians. They hated Russians. They hated Christians. Driven by ethnic hatred, they tortured and slaughtered millions of Russians without a shred of human remorse. It cannot be overstated. Bolshevism committed the greatest human slaughter of all time. The fact that most of the world is ignorant and uncaring about this enormous crime is proof that the global media is in the hands of the perpetrators. You see, there's a war against God, there's a war against civilization, it's a war against Christianity. On Easter weekend, we watched The Robe. I highly recommend it. We went and saw Handel's Messiah. This is what one needs to do. One needs to remember our heritage, our Christian history. We need to celebrate our Christian heritage. Not all the darkness can put out the smallest light. The Bible may hurt you with the truth, but it'll never comfort you with a lie. And that's why how we can fight this war against knowledge, education, history, and monuments is by supporting Reformation work. On our ReformationSA.org website, we are placing, we're digitizing a history, like these pictures, these visits, these PowerPoints, the lectures and audio, the articles. We are putting treasuries of articles and pictures on here that people can obtain electronically. Church history manuals, South African history box sets, and the different social media. You can go onto Reformation 500 Facebook page and you'll be able to link articles dealing with the battle on Rhodes' statue, the battle over Jan van Riebeck, get our church history overviews. Books like Victorious Christians Have Changed the World, chapters, articles, audio. These are ways. So this is a battle for the heart, there's a battle for the mind. This is a battle over history. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. It is absolutely critical that we know our history and that we mobilize our people with knowledge. And we can all use our social media for this. We can use our radio programs for this. But we've got to speak up, write letters to editor, write to our elected representatives, calling them to act to protect these monuments, these national treasures. And if we don't speak up now, if we don't preserve what we've got, it'll cost a lot more to repair and replace them than to protect what's already there. Any other comments or questions?
Maybe I can just say, for once and for all, I think the South Africans can start to realize that the Bible is true and God is still true. He said, what will he do to these people that turn their back on them? He will destroy them. We are busy seeing in South Africa, God is destroying the whole country. It's not just destroying the white, he's destroying, starting with the thing. We can go out in the streets, the whites do not even take a track from us. They do not even listen to us. This has happened to feed. 20 years ago, so now God is starting to destroy the country. What will God do to a country like South Africa? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't have one Bible. They didn't have DVDs. They didn't have cassettes of Bible preaching. South Africa has millions of them.
Well, let's remember, God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple twice to emphasize the fact that no one can break God's laws and get away with it. No one gets a free pass. That is why, before when we've had national disasters, our presidents would call for national days of humiliation, repentance, and prayer before God. And it's the only appropriate thing to do, to turn to God. But a proud and arrogant people invite judgment. And of course, yes, we can look at the fools destroying monuments and say they are proud and arrogant and stupid. Of course. But what do we say about those of us who haven't even appreciated heritage? I remember being asked in 1995 to give a presentation on Ascension Day. Because we'd always had Ascension Day, and now, in 1995, for the first time, we didn't have Ascension Day on our calendar. How'd you go and study it? I mean, I didn't really know the importance of Ascension Day. I'd never appreciated it until they took it away from us. And so it is with many things. If we don't appreciate what we've got until it's taken away from us, Did we appreciate the Sabbath laws that protected our Sundays? No Sunday trading, no Sunday cinemas. We didn't really appreciate, but the moment it was taken away, then suddenly we're fighting traffic jams to get to church. Churches like Claremont Baptist have to close down and move elsewhere because they couldn't even find parking to get to church anymore because the CBD had exploded around their church and the people were going through traffic jams to get to church on a Sunday morning. Well, until it's taken away, we often don't appreciate it. Now what we've got on the table here is the Battle of the Rhodes Statue, wildfires in Cape Town, and some other notes from recent events, so please do use that. Yes, Renee.
I have a question. I saw something on Facebook that said something about the Rhodes Statue being withdrawn, and I'm not sure, it seems to come from the SABC, or Afrikaans SABC, SABC news website, but when I googled it, I didn't find it, but they said something about that there's a clause in the Rhodes Trust, the bursary
and
trust,
that
that causes the bursary to be removed. So those who have benefit from bursary
can pay it back. Well, I think that's appropriate. Whether it's somebody putting it forward as this is the way it should be or not, I think it's a valid point. If the trustees don't withdraw their trust from the University of Cape Town, then it's foolishness, because this is what Khrushchev said about the West. He said, we spit in their faces, speaking about the West, and they call it due. And that is the point. We've got a lot of people who just can't tell. If you don't want roads, and you shouldn't want anything that is money provided either. So I think they're honour bound, the trustees, to withdraw all trust benefits from the whole of the University of Cape Town. Yes.
Yeah, on the article it said something about it was a clause in Rhodes' will that I'm assuming requires the statue or whatever, or I don't know what to
mean. Well, if they show such disrespect for the man, then they should not be hypocrites. They shouldn't continue to study there. They should move away. I mean, I wouldn't want to go and study at a university that's got a statue of Vladimir Lenin there or something like that, for example. I wouldn't want to study at the Vladimir Lenin University or Patrice Lumumba University. No, why would I want to do that? So, if you don't like it, don't go there. Free choice. But do I have the right to go to somebody else's backyard and destroy what they've got there? Now, I don't go for Catholic statues and monuments, but if they've got it in their church and their property, I'm not going to go into Catholic property and smash their idol to Mary. I don't like it, but it's their property. And now, if they wanted to put a statue of Mary in a Baptist church and it's our property, well, we can dismantle it on our property because it's got no right to be there. But it's a matter of private ownership of property as well. And a national monument may not be damaged. It is a serious crime. And if the government does not prosecute them, then I think some organization with the funds needs to prosecute the Minister of Justice for not defending these monuments. Yes?
I wanted to know about the name change of the roads, the national roads, the one that is like Victoria. Is that constitutional?
Are you talking about that the Rhodes Trust now has a Mandela Rhodes Trust?
No, they've been changing names from the old names of the street names.
Oh.
Is that part of the legacy of Mandela, or is part of the constitution of...
Well, remember that this country had a negotiated settlement. Both sides agreed we're going to have to compromise in order to live together and to stop this war and the sanctions and the boycotts. But all sides had to give something. And amongst the things agreed on was this constitutionalist Bill of Rights, which included freedom of association, freedom of thought, freedom of speech, and it also, in truth, as any country has to have, protection of national monuments and national heritage. And that's part of the law of the land that's built into the Constitution. It's part of the legacy. And Nelson Mandela advocated because he saw this is the price we must pay to have a peaceful negotiated settlement. And that was done. And there were things that people want to be sure, like protection of our language, Afrikaans, for example. It's not my language, but the Afrikaans voters behind National Party wanted protection of their language, they want protection of their monuments, protection of their street names, and that was all a part of the agreement. So what's going on is not just against the spirit of the negotiated settlement, it's against the letter, and it's against all the promises And you can hear just from what Mandela said at the Rhodes University. Do you know, Mandela said, all my education I got because of Cecil Rhodes. Even the little mission school he got his primary education from, he said they were beneficiaries of the Rhodes Trust. Fort Hare University, Rhodes Trust. The law degree he got, the Rhodes Trust provided. So Mandela said, I owe all my education to Cecil John Rhodes. I mean, I'm not a supporter of Cecil Rhodes or Nelson Mandela, but I'm saying that if the head of the ANC can say, we need to respect Cecil Rhodes, do you know who really had a right to take down monuments? The Afrikaans people. After Anglo-Boer War, what they'd suffered in the name of Queen Victoria, what they'd suffered under Lord Milner, notice this road here is Milner Road, he's the one who set up the concentration camps. Queen Victoria statues, did the National Party remove one Queen Victoria statue or rename one Queen Victoria Avenue? Not that I'm aware of. I'm not aware that they didn't take down Cecil Rhodes statues, although Cecil Rhodes was one of the sponsors behind the Jameson Raid, which was a spark that led to the Anglo-Boer War. But after all the Boers had suffered, a quarter of the women and children die in the concentration camps. I mean, just think about that. And they didn't want to remove Cecil Rhodes' statues or Queen Victoria's or anyone else's. Well, if the Boers could show such Christian grace and mercy to their previous enemies, then who are we to object? And honestly, the EFF are fools in the extreme. They are doing everything they can to chase away jobs, investors. Who wants to come to South Africa as a tourist right now with these scenes being broadcast around the world? They don't even know if the monument they want to see is going to be here when they get here. But when you look at this kind of idiocy and the way they opened Parliament this year with the EFF making idiots, and investors are moving all over the place. They are saying, forget South Africa, and they turn it back. We're having people cancelling their tourism. So a lot of people are going to lose their jobs, and some people who know nothing about politics, they sit by the side of the road to sell to passing tourists. They're going to wonder why I'm getting less business this year than I got last year. Well, I can thank the EFF and Malema and all these fools at UCT. So, yes, I think it is against the law to damage monuments and change. If you want to build a new building and name it after someone, that's fine. But to rename the ones that already exist is not wise.
Change roads, yes. Leave the road names as they are.
Build some new roads.
You
can name the new roads. Exactly. For example, they tried to close the Huguenot Monument and change the name to, they wanted to name it off some Marxist Muslim. And
the
we went,
tunnel.
Yes, the Huguenot Tunnel. We went and we demonstrated that the Huguenot Tunnel about that, how dare they change it. That's just, the people who built that Huguenot Tunnel, which is a phenomenal work of engineering, they dedicated in the memory of the Huguenots. If you want to honor some Marxist Muslim cabinet minister, build something for him and name it after him. But don't steal something already built.
The question remains then, if it's not unconstitutional to change the street names, that it may be unconstitutional to remove that.
I believe it is, and I believe that all we need is a lawyer and a group behind to fund them to challenge us, bring this before the Constitutional Court, and I believe that they can win it. Just like we managed to get JASA, Justice Alliance, managed to take Top TV to the High Court and win. Actually, it went to the Constitutional Court, didn't it?
Or Supreme,
Supreme Court. They went to the Supreme Court and they won. Mm. And it was a long battle. It wasn't an easy one. But the thing is, and they won it with the costs. Top TV had to pay the costs, which is a big victory. They didn't just win the case. They got all their costs to be paid back by the low-life scum who had tried to put pornography on TV, which is excellent victory. So all that investment in JASA has been vindicated, not only with a victory, but a victory with cost. And the attempt of Top TV to appeal this was being dismissed by the judges, saying you have no chance of success in that appeal. Just dismissed it totally. You've got to pay all the costs, Doctors for Life, JASA Alliance, and all the others. Excellent. So we just need people, I don't know whether AfriForum or who has the guts to take the government to task on some of these things, but they need to. We need a group that's got some backing and determination. For example, you just take how Peter Thropp was harassed and prosecuted for putting pro-life stickers over illegal abortion stickers. Illegal abortion stickers means just covering the cell number that would enable people to phone for an abortion. And then instead of prosecuting the abortionists, it should be easy because every cell number's Rika, isn't it? And they've got an address down, proven. They prosecute him. And he, next thing they're trying to go after him for his vehicle having scriptures and pro-life messages on the side. But he went to court and he was willing to go to jail. And so he won his case by being willing to stand and fight and suffer. And that's what actually needs of him. It's not a matter of what's right or wrong as much as are you willing to fight for it. And once you're willing to fight for it, it will often be recognized, but only when you're willing to fight for it. They tried to close down all our Christian radio stations in this country back in 1998. I mobilized 10,000 people, we marched to Parliament, we protested, and we won the point that they ran up the white flag. They were trying to close all of them down. They tried to take away all firearms in private hands in the year 2000. We marched to Parliament, protested. They tried to interfere with Christian schools. We've had to fight for a lot of the freedoms that a lot of people take for granted. This country could be a lot worse if it hadn't been for Doctors for Life, Christmas for Truth, Africa Christian Action, United Christian Action. A lot of battles have been fought over the years. And of course, we've got to think of the people who fought up in Angola and beat the Soviets there. And the people in power, remember that a lot of them are still around today. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have some of the freedoms we've got too.
Doing a good job in Nigeria too, haven't you?
There are a few hundred South Africans who have gone up to Nigeria to help the churches organize defense against the Boko Haram. Well, our people have a lot of experience. 26 years fighting SWAPO, 14 years fighting the Cubans. It adds up. Quite a lot of skills being acquired during that time.
Most
experienced people, Look, I mean, people in the 40s and 50s and 60s are not pastors. They can still train and educate and know what's going on. I'd say most of these people up there are experienced.
Yeah.
Old school, SADF. Yeah. Remember, the war in Angola only ended 25 years ago. That's not that long ago. I remember you since you were five. But at that time, when I was first visiting Tribunati in 87, I mean, that was the heyday of the war up in Angola. 87, 88, we still had some of our biggest battles ahead of us then. Yeah, I mean, I'm just 55 and we were still fighting until last 30. In fact, I thought of my dad's generation, the Second World War was so long ago, but I was born just 15 years after the Second World War was over. It's not that long ago. That's less distance than my son Calvin was from the Rhodesian War. I met people when I was smaller who fought in the First World War. I remember when I was younger meeting people who fought in the Anglo-Boer War. I knew a man in Rhodesia who came up with Cecil Rhodes in 1890. With the 1890 column. I remember them telling me about all, how the country was there and sit there amazed and listen to all their stories. No, that's not that long ago when you think about it. It should humble us to think, we've overlapped with people who were the previous century. Yeah, well, we've still got a lot of people in this country who've got a lot of military experience, and I think it should be a nightmare for these little EFF rats. They were nappies when we were fighting the border. Some of them weren't even born. They don't know what a real fight is. Mm-hmm. If they want to play like Rwandese Hutu mass murderers into Hamburg, they will see how quickly they get judoed. They won't know where they're coming or going so fast. There's a lot of people in this country who know how to fight. And the EFF are not amongst them. Bullies are only brave when they're in a gang and everything's going well and they've got a fearful picture. At the moment, they face serious opposition. They yelp and run like the cowardly, spineless wimps they are. Now, I don't think that attacking our monuments is an intelligent thing to do. It's a cheap, meaningless political gesture. It's expensive to build something. It's cheap to destroy it. It took the Americans 7 years to build the World Trade Center. It took the Muslims a few hours to bring them down. Anyone can destroy, but to build is something that's to be respected, and that's something honorable. To build something that future generations will benefit from, that's something to be proud of. But to destroy, anyone can destroy. That proves nothing. So, any other comments or questions? We're in a battle. Very important that we are involved in this. And this means using all of our social media and our voice and our letters and our pens and letters to editor. Let's get some intelligent dialogue going in the media. Yes?
Sorry, I've seen on the newspaper before yesterday the monument of Jacob Zuma, which was made naked. And they couldn't find the one that put it there. Is that some sort of political?
That's sort of cheap, low, disgraceful behavior. It's unacceptable. I mean, people like that just disgrace themselves. There are ways that you can oppose things. If you don't like somebody, there's a lot of ways you can deal with this. You can write a book, you can write a poem, you can write a letter to the editor. There's a lot of things you can do. But I don't like Winston Churchill or King Edward the Seventh. But why would I want to attack his statue? I can write an article about it. I can use a PowerPoint on it. But if I try and attack the statue, then I'm just lowering myself to some vandal who has no ability to communicate. All he can do is throw paint and filth. And people who talk in swear words, what do they communicate? They're conversational cripples. They're incapable of communicating with their own speech, so they have to go to some general purpose cover all, about as dexterous as someone who's lame. It could be connected in so far that if people are dealing with statues and that's in the media, some people might decide to surf that wave or exploit it, just like you might try and use something for marketing or public relations and you're exploiting it, but it's not acceptable. So I don't know why we want to get down to gutter speech. The point is, law matters. There's laws protecting national monuments. Enforce the laws. Those statues up there for education, you don't have to like the person to still benefit from. In fact, you can sometimes use those statues as an example of, do you know what this person did and why he's wrong? And what's wrong with statues that include some of our good history, bad history, indifferent history in between, complex, confusing? Cicero Rhodes is on the complex side. He's a complex person. There's good things, admirable things, bad things. I mean, Cicero Rhodes is not an easy answer. He's a very complicated enigma of a person, but everyone in Cape Town should be grateful because we sure benefited. He made sure Cape Town benefited. He didn't take anything out of Cape Town, he put a lot into it. If anyone here happens to like Rhodes Memorial and Kirstenbosch Gardens and benefit from UCT and likes Newlands Forest not having been developed, he bought it up to make sure it wouldn't be developed and brought in the laws to protect our natural heritage. How can I object to that? Better than our present politicians who seem to just want to steal. He produced something, and it's easy to pull down people who are more successful than us, but we should maybe learn some lessons. I wish Cecil Rhodes had put all that energy into the kingdom of God and into evangelism and built thoroughly Christian universities. I don't want to attack him. I would rather have channeled that energy into something far more productive than just the kingdom of Queen Victoria. I think God's kingdom is better than the British Empire. And if he had done more for the kingdom of God than the empire, then he would have really had a greater legacy. But all the same, we still benefit. Good buildings.
But ultimately, this whole issue is not about statues and monuments, is it? It's just about making trouble and disturbing the whole nation. I mean, Malena had a problem with the toilet in Kailasha, only a few months ago. So that was the issue. Now this time they found this issue. Next time they will find something else, you know.
That is so important, Ms. Goldberg. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Agitators create issues. You think how many years have gone by in the last 20 years and nobody's complained about Cecil Rhodes' statue? Why now?
Yeah.
Why suddenly do they have to attack all these things? Well, you know, it's all part of agitprop, as Lynn said. You need agitation for the ignorant masses and you need propaganda for the intelligent, educated masses. So what you need to do is have agitation and propaganda, agitprop. And that's what this is. Propaganda is coming in the media, agitation is going for the mindless masses. The mindless masses will pull down, destroy and burn, and others will, oh, well, you know, I think after all, and they will be hesitant enough to either not do anything or actually fund this nonsense. And at the end of it, they've distracted you from really important things, such as rule of law. What's a university there for anyway? Education. Why aren't they learning? Is this really, what's this teaching people? It doesn't matter what the rules are. It doesn't matter what the education history is. It just matters who shouts and screams the loudest.
Yeah. What those students should be doing is going to the places where they are to be teaching in the schools and teaching their children. They now have the benefit of learning how to do it.
Yes. Well, it makes you wonder what they're learning at the University of Cape Town, if they can behave like this. Are they learning? I mean, are the lecturers agitating them? I'm not sure what's going on, but this is a very poor reflection of UCT. I would not want to send my child there, and this is a terrible advertisement for UCT. It's a terrible advertisement for Cape Town, and it's a terrible advertisement for South Africa. It's chasing away investors, tourists, and students. In every way, it's a disaster for our country. Because you don't see people doing this sort of thing in Switzerland or something.
Mm-hmm.
Why? What do people think of us overseas? There was a time that people looked at South Africa and they thought, Zola Budd, Chris Barnard. Now they're thinking, Julius Malema, burning statues. This is not a good reflection on a country. This is not going to help us. Good. So there's a lot we should do and pray about and do help yourself to literature. You'll see there's quite a lot in the hallway. Literature from Chapel Library, and also some back copies of Joy and Yoke magazines we've got that you could help distribute to some hospitals, waiting rooms, hairdressing salons. So let's pray. Perhaps three or four would like to bring some of these matters before the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for our history and our heritage. We thank you, Lord God, for the memory of brave men and women who have made a difference, who laid good, solid foundations. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help our people, especially in the churches, to rediscover the great treasury we have in church history, in our heritage, that especially private and independent Christian schools would rediscover the joy of going to real, meaningful monuments and museums, and the need to preserve our heritage and to study the books that were written before political correctness started to twist everything. Help us, Lord God, to evaluate everything from a biblical point of view, to understand history from a providential point of view, to see your hand even amidst times where it looks like evil was triumphing, and yet to recognize, Lord, that not all the darkness can put out the smallest light, and you work all things together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us, Lord God, during this time of turmoil when evil men are seeking to pour fuel on the flames, to give words of wisdom and light and balance and knowledge to counter the disinformation and the hate. And we pray, Lord God, that calm the minds would prevail at this time, and that the silent majority would stop being silent and stand up and not allow radicals to derail the entire country into self-destructive abyss. We pray, Lord God, that at this critical time that you'd help us to rally your people, Lord, those who are so distracted and so cowardly and compromising so often, that some would develop the courage to be able to make a stand and say something and speak out at this time. We do pray, Lord God, that you may be merciful and gracious to us. May you use the debates on the social media, things we're posting on our Reformation site. We pray, Lord God, that you bless and use it for your honor and glory, and the articles we're seeking to put into Joy and Yoke magazines on our history. Give us, we pray, Lord God, many brave and bold people who will pass this on, who will fight for heritage, and who will even do what's got to be done to physically protect these monuments of need. We commit one another to your hands, we pray, Lord God, that you may mercifully grant a revival of repentance to our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.